Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
In church life, opportunities where church leadership or a pastor would take the opportunity to talk about, well, here's where we've come from, we'll celebrate. And here's where we're going. This is our vision, this is our goal, this is our plans, this is what we're going to do for the future. And usually when we have those kind of moments, it usually breaks down into about three categories. The first one is, well, what we're going to do in the future has something to do with some spiritual discipline that we want to embrace. Maybe we're going to have a special emphasis in prayer. Or we're going to emphasize a community. We're going to figure out ways that we can get together and really have good fellowship with each other. Or we can have the discipline of we're going to spend time in God's Word. Maybe we're going to memorize Scripture. We're going to read Scripture together. We're going to have some sort of a devotional plan such that all that's very, very good. But that's one of the things we talk about, vision. We talk about what we need to do. But I thought we'd start at a different place this morning. I thought we'd start at maybe a little more basic place than that. There's another category that sometimes we focus vision on. We fashion it onto ministry. Here's what we're going to do. Here's this new ministry endeavor. Here's this thing we've never done before. We're going to change this. We're going to become different in some sort of setting. Sometimes that's how vision is encapsulated. Now, I have very clear ideas about the ministry going forward, and so we understand that. But you understand there's a more basic level than that, and I want to start on that more basic level. The third category and the final category, sometimes we try to define vision. It's based on the physical apparatus and the physical buildings and structure of the church. We're going to announce that we're going to build this big whatever thing, or we're going to renovate this thing. And by the way, I just clue you in, usually those are accompanied by words of get ready to give because you have to pay for this big thing we're going to do. But fortunately, God has given us great facilities. It doesn't mean that we don't intend to do some enhancing as God would provide in the future to keep things up to date, to keep things functional. But for the most part, we still need to continue to maximize what God's already given us. And I want to just give thanks and recognition of the fact that God has provided for us financially as a church. And that is through your generous giving prompted by God to give. It's just we need to give as an act of worship, and you've done so, and God has met our needs wonderfully, and we trust Him to provide faithfully in the future. And that could be well and good, but we need to start on a more basic level than that. And as we start this new year, as we look forward to find out God's definition and God's parameters for what a church is to be and what we as a church should be, I want to begin with this basic idea. What we're going to do this year, going forward, is simply this. We're going to cooperate with what Jesus has promised to build. If we can find out what Jesus says He is going to do, if we want to have success, we want to have blessing, we want to see God at work, we simply have to fall in line and cooperate with what He's doing. It's not something that we dream up or something that we envision. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have strategy or goals at the proper time in the proper way. But the most basic level is, and the most significant level, is not anything that we can concoct or we could develop, but what exactly is Jesus doing? When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, I'll stop there for a moment. I want to talk just a little bit about Caesarea Philippi. Philippi, that part of the name comes from Herod Philip, who under Roman authority ruled over that territory. Caesarea, he named it after Caesar to honor his ultimate boss, if you will. It's about 20 miles kind of north and a little bit east of Galilee, where Jesus grew up and where a large part of His ministry was. The best thing we could describe Caesarea Philippi might be this way. It was the frontier of things that were sound and moral. It was a center of idolatrous worship. In the olden days, pre-Christ days, it was a place of sacrifice, and it was a place that was known to have been a place where human sacrifice was practiced. It would be like Jesus taking them to the darkest place it could be. It's kind of like if you wanted to take someone to make a point and you took them at midnight on a dark, cloudy night and you took them to a cemetery. It created that kind of a mood. He took them to this place of darkness, this place where they weren't comfortable. It wasn't a place they felt comfortable. There is a particular place that's even in Caesarea Philippi. You can visit it today if you would ever travel to Israel. There's a big rock cliff there. And at the bottom of this rock cliff, there's a little cavern, a little cave that water comes flowing out of. And out of that cave, a stream forms. But even today, you can see where they've carved niches into the rock face. They're no longer statues there. But in the olden days, that's where idols were placed, and people would come there to worship all this pagan evil type of worship. So Jesus takes them, in essence, to enemy territory, and he gets them there, and he gets this all set up, and he asks them this question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the opinion? What are the options? What are people discussing about me? Who do people say that I am? And they give the answer. And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, another Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. What Jesus was doing was very prophetic and prophet-like. He was working miracles. He was showing signs. He was preaching declaratively and with power and authority God's truth. He was standing against evil. He was standing against hypocrisy. He was upsetting the system of religion that they had experienced. They said, well, you must be one of the prophets. Come back to life. And everybody had their opinion. You know, I have my favorite prophet. You have your favorite prophet. Pick a prophet, whoever. That's who we must be. And then Jesus asked the question that we need to answer, and you need to answer. And it's not just a question to get an A on a test. It's not just a question to have the right information. But how you answer this question can be determinative of your eternal destiny. He asked them, verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Enough of popular opinion. Enough of what everyone else is saying. I want to know what you have to say. And by the way, that's a question that is critical for us to answer. By the way, you have answered it. You might say, well, that's still an open question. Well, then you have answered it. If you haven't embraced Him as Lord and as Savior and are following Him as the only one who can deal with sin and guarantee you a place in heaven, then you've already answered the question. Your non-acceptance is a de facto rejection. Who do you say that I am? And then we have this great answer. Verse 16. Then Simon Peter answered and said, by the way, most of the times in Scripture when Simon Peter opens his mouth, it's going to be bad news. You know that about Peter? But he has kind of a fatal case of foot and mouth disease. Most of the time when he speaks, it's not good. But here he gets it right, and let's give him credit. He steps up, speaking from them all, and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the promised one. You are the one, the only one that God would send to be the Savior of the world. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of the living God. And in stating that statement, it's more than just saying you're God's Son. There is a connectivity there that understands that He is part of the divine. In essence, a way of saying you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, but you also are God incarnate. You are God in flesh. You are God in the form of a human. So he confesses that Christ is who Christ is. And then we come to verse 18, which is the whole crux of what we want to study this morning about what Christ is building. And I just want to read the whole verse, and then we're going to break it down into its constituent parts. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. By the way, Simon was his other name. Oftentimes we call him Simon Peter. Bar-Jonah is a way of saying son of Jonah. So he says, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There's great blessing in what you've said. There's great blessing upon you, Peter, for having said it, because this has not come because you're a smart person. You haven't just figured this out by your own ability. You haven't figured this out by the collective wisdom of the apostles, or the collective wisdom of the leaders of your faith. This has been revealed to you by God. This is truth. God is at work in you, Peter. And also I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And some of your translations would translate that the gates of hell. We'll come to what that word means in just a little bit. But here in these few words in verse 18 is what Jesus intends to be doing. And this is what you and I are called to cooperate with and participate in. If we're going to be successful as a church, if we're going to be blessed as a church, if we're going to be a congregation in which God is clearly at work and God is clearly doing His work, then we need to cooperate and be in with this and be part of this and be enthusiastic about this. So let's break this down into three parts if we can. What we're going to do is cooperate with what Jesus has promised to build, first of all, because Jesus is responsible for the church. And that's seen in that phrase at the beginning of verse 18 where Jesus says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build. There's some question about who the rock is, and just so there's no doubt, let's just spend a little bit of time breaking that apart. There's a play on words that you do not see in English. And you also understand, do you not, that Matthew never, ever spoke a word of English in his entire lifetime. He did not know English. He did not speak English. He never heard English. So when Matthew is recording this, he did not have the option of writing it in our native tongue. So he wrote it down. It's preserved to us in a Greek manuscripts, and we have many of them that verify this is what Matthew wrote. And he's recording what Jesus does, and he's not saying, you are Peter, and upon Peter I'm going to build my church. He's saying, you are Peter, but upon something else I'm going to build my church, which is a rock. Now, there's a play on words, as I said, you don't see in English, and it's the two words translated Peter's name and the Greek word translated rock. There's Petra and Petros, and they just have a different ending, but they sound the same. They have the same root idea. And what he's saying is, because he's talking to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this, you, Peter, the rock. And literally that word has the idea of a stone that's been detached from bedrock. It might be a slight exaggeration, but the best way I know to describe it, he says, you are Peter, the pebble. You're just a rock, just a small rock. The second word that is translated rock in verse 18, he says, and you are Peter, pebble. And upon this rock, this massive boulder cliff face mountain-sized rock. He's speaking of bedrock. And in the original, the contrast is very extreme. You're the pebble. But upon some bigger rock, I'm going to build my church. And we could go on and try to prove this more and more in the text, but I think you'll trust me that the rock is Christ himself. You're the little rock, but upon this rock, on me, I take responsibility for the building of the church. It is Christ's responsibility. It is all about him, and it all goes back to this confession of Peter that he makes two verses earlier, where he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The fact that that is true, and Christ is Christ, that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, he says, upon me and the bedrock truth concerning him, that's the foundation upon which I build. So he says, upon this bedrock truth about me, I will build my church. We're going to cooperate with what Jesus has promised to build, first of all, because Jesus is responsible for the church. Now, what's that mean for us? Well, first of all, it means we should watch what we believe. We must watch what we believe. And that's simply this, that we need to make sure that what we believe, we have chapter and verse and reference to Scripture on it. That we believe about him what this book says. We believe about the church what this book says. Now you understand that takes a little bit of courage, because it's happened in my experience, and I could tell you several of those stories, and maybe it's happened in your experience, that I have been taught something and come to believe something through some teaching or through some effort of my own, and then suddenly I come to study the Scriptures and I see what God says and I have to revise my thinking on a particular issue. Sometimes that's a little disconcerting. Wait a minute, I've always thought it was this way, but now God, you say it's this way. The point of the matter is we just need to keep our hearts open and always be learning and growing and stretching and make sure that we have a faith that is based upon this textual foundation of what God has once revealed to the saints and to the church. We just need to watch what we believe. We need to watch what we ultimately believe primarily and fundamentally about Christ. That Christ is pre-existent of his incarnation. That Christ is fully God. That Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That Christ was born of a virgin. That Christ lived a sinless life. That Christ fully revealed the Father. That Christ died a substitutionary death. And that 3 days later, he bodily was raised back to life. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. And the day is coming when he's going to return for his own. That's what this book teaches about him. And we need not get mushy or weak on any of those truths. That's what this book teaches. But secondly, the second one is like to it. We must also watch what we teach. We must watch what we teach, what we are giving out. There needs to be a harmony between our lifestyle and what we talk about. We say that we embrace a Savior who has told us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And we're also then to love our neighbors ourselves. Then that needs to be reflected in how we live, how we love our wives, how we love our children, how we love our husbands, how we love our extended family, how we love the people that are part of the church family, how we love even total strangers, and how we must love even those that we really don't want to love. You see, that's what he calls us to. So there needs to be that connection. Must watch what we teach and be very, very keen to be people of the Word. Here's my commitment to you going forward. It's simply this. When we show up on Sunday morning or we have some other teaching venue, with God's help, I want to show up as prepared as I know how to be and to share with you as much as I can understand and much as God has caused me to understand your truth. I want to show up prepared, and I want to show up for us on Sunday mornings or other venues that we're going to plow into this Word and we're going to see God change our lives and see God change the lives of others through our encounter with the living, eternal, indestructible Word of God. That's my part of the contract. I would hope you ought to say this for yourself. Here's your part of the contract. That you are committed to show up and you're coming expectantly and coming prayerfully and coming with an open Bible and an open mind and an open heart and to fully engage in the interaction in the Word of God so that you can interact with the living and the powerful and the indestructible, the truthful Word of God and see it change your life and see it change the lives of others. It really is a spiritual compact that the pastor and the congregation enter into here. This is a two-way street. And we all have to be part of it. We must just watch what we teach. So here's the first so. Have an open heart to God's Word. Let's spend some quality time together in God's Word. But then he goes on to the next phrase. And you see it there in verse 18? He says this. And this I say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church. First of all, you notice it's future tense, so he's not telling them all there is to know about the church. This is just the first time they've ever heard about it. He says, yet future, I'm going to build my church. And by the way, if you want to understand what Jesus is all about, it comes back to him being the builder of the church. And this is the second because. We're going to cooperate with what Jesus has promised to build because Jesus is the builder of the church. He is the builder of the church. By the way, if I were to ask you, what is Jesus doing on this planet during this frame of time? How would you answer that question? Think about that for just a moment. The answer might be more simplistic than you think. Because there's really ultimately, there's specifics, but it all flow under this umbrella. There's only one thing on Jesus' agenda for the present time on this earth. Now, we know in heaven, he said he's going to prepare a place for us and all of that. That's in heaven. But on earth, there's only one thing on Jesus' to-do list. And it's right here in Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, I will build my church. That's what he's about. That's what he's excited about. That's what pushes him on. That's what motivates him. That's what he is involved, actively engaged in every moment of every day. You want to be in part of what Christ is doing? It all revolves around what he's building, and that is the church. Well, what is the church? Let's make sure we define that. I told you this is the first time this word church is used this way in Scripture. It's only used one other time in the Gospels, and that's just over in chapter 18. But the word church is a compound word. It literally means to take an assembly and call them out from another group of people. From a greater whole, to select another group of people, to pull them out, to pull these people out and do something special for them. It means a called out assembly. That's literally what the word church means. We're a called out group of people. You want to know what Jesus is doing? He said, I'm building a group of people that I've called out from the world, and I've called out to myself, and I'm going to build them to be a testimony for me in this world. And Christ is doing this, as it says in Revelation. He's calling out to himself a people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. This people to be his own people. So he's building this. And the word building always has the idea of enlarging. It's always growing in its influence. It's always going forward. Now you think about after Christ died, and even at the point of resurrection, there's just a handful of disciples. There's the 12. There are a few other followers of Christ beyond the 12, but they're a very small group of people. The fact that now 2,000 years later, you are sitting in a place set aside for worship, and we are a local assembly of believers, and as we celebrate this new year in worship in this place, doing these things, it just indicates that Christ has spent 2,000 years building his church. It's been expanding, and it's been enlarging. And the predictions of the demise And the predictions of the death of the church for the last 2,000 years have been greatly exaggerated. The people who say that the church is irrelevant and is not important, friends, this is essentially important. This is vitally important. This is what Christ says I am going to be doing. I will build my church. And we are part of that. Why do we cooperate with Jesus' promise to build? Because he is the builder of the church. Well, first of all, how do we relate to that? First of all, we must strive for growth in depth. Growth in depth. That means we as believers always need to be growing into a deeper relationship and a deeper walk, a deeper faith with our Lord. If we ever stop growing, we're in a dangerous, dangerous place. We need to be growing in our knowledge of Scripture, in our practice of the truth, in our faith, in our dependence on God, in the sincerity of our worship, in all aspects of our life. Grow in depth. Grow in depth. Grow in depth. That means that people that come to Christ or people who have some connection to the church, we always want to be pushing them with God's help, and we want the Spirit of God to be calling them to greater levels of commitment and participation. Not only do we need to continue to strive for growth in depth, but we also need to strive for growth in breadth. Jesus said it this way, "On this rock I will build my church." It's what Jesus has on his agenda. Let's make sure that we have it on our agenda, that we are going to be inviting, we're going to reaching. We did two major outreaches, church-wide outreaches, in 2011. One was leading up to Easter, one was leading up to Christmas. And you folks embraced that, and you invited people, and you talked to people. I just want to encourage you to make that not just an endeavor we do at a particular time frame, but make that the passion and the heartbeat of our hearts. The people you and I rub shoulders with, the people that it's the next door to us or runs the piece of machinery next to you or it has the locker next to you in school or lives in your neighborhood or the people you encounter in whatever your social circles, they need you to do something to help bring them to a knowledge of Christ and to be thriving as part of his church. Yeah, we need to grow in depth. We need to grow in breadth. A church that's a mile wide and an inch deep is ripe for destruction. A church that is so deep but never reaches out to its neighbors is destined to destruction as well. Now, Christ is going to continue his work. He will build his church. But whether this particular ministry goes forward that we are a part of depends upon our determination to cooperate and be in harmony with his work. So be builders, be tools in the builder's hand. You're one of the tools that he wants to use to help somebody take a step further in the depth of their growth. You're the tool in the master's hand. And I'm excited about to see what God will continue to do in the new year. And you know, there's something about even what we've seen in the last year that gives us a positive momentum going forward. I mean, when you see God at work, aren't you prone to tell someone about it? Not long ago, one of our church computers, a little laptop, somehow we had lost the login password. So you just was stuck on the first screen. We couldn't find it anywhere. And I tried all the things I knew to get around it, and I failed. So I finally decided to take it to a little computer store repair place down on McCorkle Avenue. And I took it. And by the way, working on computers usually costs you $75 an hour minimum. So I'm well aware this is going to hurt a little bit. So the nice man takes it. Says, I tell him what he wants. Oh, okay. He takes it to the back. About 5 minutes later, he brings it out. It's all fixed. I just cleared out all the passwords. You can start over. I said, well, thank you very much. I said, how much do I owe you? He said, these are the exact words. He said, when you tell everybody how awesome we are, just don't tell them that sometimes we do work for free. And I guess I just violated that. But you know what? That was a nice moment. If you have a computer you want fixed, you come to. I got the guy's business card. I'm want to tell you because I got that was something really special that he did for all of us as a church, a piece of our equipment that the church owns. You know, when we have something positive going on, we naturally want to tell somebody. There's somebody that you just need to tell them, hey, why don't you come see what's going on where I have the privilege of worshiping. And let that positive, that momentum carry us on. Thirdly, he ends with this little phrase. He says, for I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, in this last phrase, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We must cooperate with what he's building, thirdly, because Jesus is the assurance of the church. He assures us of what he is going to do, that what he is doing will succeed. He says, the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And the word translated, however it's translated in your Bible, It speaks of the place of the dead. That's what it literally means. And it's interesting, in Caesarea Philippi, it was known as a place of the dead. So Jesus has this great object lesson. He takes them there to this spooky cemetery-like place, and he says, upon this rock, this truth that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and death itself will not stand in the way of it. Satan and all that he would put at me, put in front of us, would not stand in the way of it. Now, there's a way that we sometimes tend to look at this verse, and it's all wrong. But sometimes we think, well, the church, it's a hostile world out there. People don't like people of faith. People don't like Christians. They're kind of anti-God in the world. If I could just get behind the walls of a structure like this, and if we can just hunker down behind the gates, behind the walls, and just keep my head down, we might make it. We might be all right and not suffer persecution. Okay, now take your eraser and just erase all that imagery off the blackboard, all right? That's entirely wrong. Gates in a city were what they would be the last thing they would close when the city was under attack. You see, it's not we are hunkered down behind walls trying to escape the darts of Satan, the fiery darts that Satan is throwing at us. Here's what Christ said. He says Satan is hunkered down behind his walls, and we are going to crash through, and we're going to invade his kingdom, and he doesn't stand a chance. Why? Because Christ assures us that he is going to be victorious. You know, we live in a world where there is so much that we lack assurance because we've been fooled, or we're told everything's up for review. We must rest in the assurance of what he will do. It will work. We must rest in his assurance. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, so that must be true. We live in such a skeptical, cynical world because have you ever noticed how you're told something and then a little bit later some expert comes along and tells you, don't do that, that doesn't work? I heard someone say the other day, he said, I used to put sugar in my iced tea. Then someone told me, you know, all that white sugar is bad for you. It's going to make you fat. You're going to have heart disease and die. So he said, then I started putting the pink stuff in my iced tea. And then someone come along and said, do you know that causes cancer in lab rats? He said, well, then I switched to the blue stuff, the blue packets. And then someone come along and said, do you know that kills brain cells and causes memory loss? He said, this is what he concluded. He said, you know what I do now? I use one pack of pink and one pack of blue, so when I get cancer, I won't know it. Do this. No, don't do this. We're just kind of pulled around by everything. Here is one rock solid guarantee that you can take all the way to the end of life. Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against what I am building. Rest on that. Oh, it's shaky. We're worried. But here's what I can assure you. Newsflash from heaven. 2012. Jesus is going to build his church, and the gates of hell don't stand a chance. We need to rest on that. But then there's another part. We just need to make sure we don't get on this edge. We must not rest in what we are to do. We must not rest in our service, what we're to do. Because you say, well, if Christ is going to build the church, well, I'll just kind of sit back and let him do it. No, that's not the approach either. It's that we have an opportunity to fully engage and to use our gifts and our talents and our time and our lives and our heart and our passion in being a part of what God is doing, and it already comes with a guarantee of success if we just cooperate with what he's doing. Jesus only has one thing on his agenda, and that's building his church. I hope you have cooperating and being part of that on your agenda. Because I want to just clue you in here. That's the reason you were made, and that's the reason you exist. We sometimes think our purpose is to take care of me, or to have some fun, or not get in too much trouble, or to do this, or accomplish that, or get some, you know, a little bit of power, fame, influence, whatever it is, money, possessions. We think of all those things are what we're after, but you know what? God made you, and God has gifted you to bring glory to him. And he, in this age, has got one thing, and that's building his church, and that's what we need to be plugged into.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvaryWV.com.